The first scripture reading this morning is from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. You can find it on page 576 in your pew Bibles if you would like to follow along. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up the other. But woe to one who is alone and falls and does not have another one to help. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though one might prevail against another, two will withstand one. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Amen.
Our New Testament reading this morning comes from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. Paul writes, "Three times I appealed to the Lord about my affliction, that it would leave me. But God said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power achieves full strength in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, that is when I am strong.'" Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today we begin a sermon series called A Peculiar People. The title of this series comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, where in the King James Version of the Bible, the author describes Jesus' followers as a peculiar people. Back when the King James Version was written, peculiar meant distinguished or special. And indeed, the way other versions of the Bible translate the Greek word used here, the meaning is that we are God's very own people, people who belong to God. We are called to be God's own particular folks, in other words. But I've kept the translation of peculiar because it also means that we are called to be a little weird. In this series, we'll take a look at how God often invites us, the people who belong to God, to choose attitudes and actions that are at odds with the culture around us, and how the challenge of living up to such peculiarity can enrich our lives and our church in incredible ways. We're starting off by talking about choosing weakness over strength. Weakness is not something encouraged or prized by our culture. In fact, it's something shamed out of us from the time we scrape our knees as little children. "Oh, toughen up, that's nothing to cry about." This message of weakness as something shameful continues through school, where kids who telegraph vulnerability get picked on. And it continues into the workforce, where letting weakness show opens the door to a competitor or a colleague who is vying for your position. No one wants to admit that we can't handle something by ourselves, particularly here in very capable, independent New England, right? No one wants to admit that we need help or that behind closed doors, our lives don't quite match up to everyone else's seemingly idyllic experience. Whether it's a pair of extra hands for a chore or errand, another set of eyes on a work project, or a shoulder to cry on when life gets overwhelming, we're socialized to shoulder that burden alone and pretend that it's all okay. Yet here is Paul, not only being glad for his weakness, but boasting about it, even going so far as to claim that it's through his weaknesses that Jesus' power is most at work in his life. Now, make no mistake, Paul's culture wasn't any more welcoming to weakness than ours. In fact, if anything, it was more hostile to it. Ancient Greco-Roman culture lauded those who demonstrated their strength through athletic feats, those who had commanding oratory and rhetorical skills, those who had military might or economic prowess. Paul, on the other hand, is an itinerant preacher who scraped together a living by building tents. He was also likely an unassuming speaker, and scholars think he was rather unimpressive in person. Might have mumbled a little bit. He is writing to the church in Corinth, trying to wrest back theological authority from other more charismatic apostles who have come behind him and are trying to take his place and change his message about Jesus. He has a lot to lose by appearing to be anything less than polished and charismatic and in control. But he knows something the Corinthians, Greco-Romans to their core, appear not to know. Last week, while we waited for kindergarten to start, we took our daughter Davy and a friend to the beach. The girls were trying to float on their backs in the shallow water at Wingershake Beach. You know how it stays shallow there for miles, it feels like. And they were asking me to hold my hands underneath them as a safety net. I had explained how much easier it is to float in the ocean than in your bathtub or even the pool because of the salt water. And I had told them that they would need to stretch themselves out as far and as flat as they could go. But every time they were about to achieve optimum horizontal expansion, their reflexes would take over and they would curl up in a ball and they would sink. And pretty soon they got tired of trying to float. It made me think about how counterintuitive it is for ancient Greco-Romans and for modern-day Americans to expose ourselves like that, to open our most vulnerable places to the wide sky above us, unable to see what might be lurking in the water beneath us, but how it's our very willingness to spread out and open up that lets us float. It turns out that if you want to be held up by the sea, you have to embrace being vulnerable. Researcher and best-selling author Dr. Brené Brown gave a TED Talk on the subject of vulnerability. Has anyone seen it? If you haven't seen it, I highly recommend this talk. You can just Google Brené Brown, like Renee but with a B in front of it, and vulnerability and TED Talk, and you'll find it. And if you have seen it but haven't watched it in a while, I'd recommend watching it again because it's excellent. I'll post a link in it when I post my sermon tomorrow. In her talk, Brené Brown talks about the thousands of people she has interviewed over the years and how she's pored over their stories to try to discover a data-driven pattern about what bolsters human connection, something that we all inherently need to thrive, right? And what stifles human connection. And she found that the thing that keeps us from connecting with others is simply the fear that we aren't worthy of connection. A fear that if people saw our imperfections, our weaknesses, if they saw us for who we really are, they would reject us. From this perspective, vulnerability is something to be avoided at all costs because it exposes our weak places. And if our weak places are exposed, then we'll get hurt. Vulnerability literally means, by the way, woundability, the ability to be hurt. Paradoxically, though, Brené Brown also found that those who had the least amount of shame around their weaknesses, the least fear that they might be rejected because of them, are the people who fully embrace their vulnerability, their weak places. They're also the people with the greatest sense of connection with others, the most powerful sense of love and belonging. These people didn't talk about vulnerability being comfortable, says Brené, but neither did they talk about it being excruciating, the way we often imagine it to be. They just talked about it being necessary. They talked about the willingness to say, I love you first. The willingness to do something where there are no guarantees. The willingness to breathe through waiting for the doctor to call after a mammogram. The willingness to invest in a relationship that may or may not work out. They had learned, Brené decided, that in order for connection to happen, we have to allow ourselves to be seen, really seen, even, perhaps especially, if it means that all our faults and imperfections and weaknesses are on display. I know that vulnerability is the core of shame and fear in our struggle for worthiness, she says. But it appears that it's also the birthplace of joy, of creativity, of belonging, of love. I count it among one of the highest privileges of my calling as your pastor that you all are willing to share your weaknesses with me, that you are vulnerable with me, that you talk about diagnoses and marital struggles and worries about your kids, about lingering and profound sadness over loss, and even about the fear that you might not be worthy of love. Not if people could really see who you are. I know from my own weak places that it feels like you must be the only one carrying such a load, the only one hiding shameful failures or unhappy secrets or a less than perfect life. But one of the advantages of being a pastor is that I can see that isolating, connection-destroying lie for what it is. Because I see how many of you, how many of us, struggle with similar problems. I fervently hope you will keep coming to me to shine a light on your struggles, because those moments are where the healing begins, where I get to do my favorite part of my job, reminding you that, yes, you are worthy, worthy of belonging and connection. And yes, God does love you no matter what, unendingly and with great affection. But I also hope you'll consider sharing those tender places more widely, too. Our reflex is to bear them privately, afraid of rejection, instead of naming them aloud without shame. Yet that is exactly where the magic happens, where we start to say, I'm going through a hard time, or I regret something that I did. Because that's when other people start to say, me too, I've been there too. And that is where we all begin to feel less alone, to recover some of that sense of worthiness and love and belonging, connection that we're all hardwired to need. The writer of Ecclesiastes, from whence this morning's Hebrew scripture comes, is said to be Solomon, the wisest king in Israel's history. And here's what he said: two are better than one. For if they fall, one will lift up another. But woe to one who is alone and falls and does not have another to help. In his divinely gifted wisdom, Solomon knew that there is no getting around the fact that at some point we all fall. We all at some point find ourselves alone and shivering or set upon by an enemy or a situation that feels too hard to withstand. And the answer, wise Solomon writes, is not, one is better than two, for if the one falls, no one will see the fall. No, it's to keep ourselves, not to keep ourselves isolated, but to connect. Not to hide that we're struggling, but to share the struggle with someone else. To find a friend or a community. To walk alongside you and hold you up when you do fall. When we are willing to share these tender, woundable places with each other, to shine a light on all the things that society would rather pretend doesn't exist, that's where the power of Christ most fully dwells in us. in the places we're willing to open ourselves to the wide sky above and be held up by an ocean of God's love. That Greek word we translate as dwell, by the way, Christ dwells most fully in us in our weak places, it actually means to pitch one's tent. So contrary to being a source of shame or rejection, our weak places are the very location where Jesus comes to pitch his tent, to spread his banner over us, to make his home in us. If we're perfect, or if we act like it, we keep Jesus out. We stay walled up and dark on the inside, but if we let our imperfections show, we invite Jesus to pitch his tent within us. As Leonard Cohen famously said, the cracks are where the light gets in. So today, on Regathering Sunday, I want to encourage us to think about how we as a church might become more vulnerable in the coming year, how we might become weaker in Paul's terminology, how we might free ourselves from the illusion that strength comes from the ability to tough it out alone. How can we invite someone else into our tender, woundable places? How can we invite Jesus into them? Might we dare to share our struggles with a friend at coffee hour or call up our deacon and ask for help when things get overwhelming? Might we dare to say we can't sleep at night thinking about the hurts of the world and decide to come together to do something about even just a small fraction of one of those things? At Bible study this past week, we closed with prayer, as we always do. And I like to ask, how can we pray for you to each person as a way to invite us into vulnerability, as a way to draw us closer to God and one another? And that night, one of the participants, whose permission I have to share this story, asked for prayers because earlier in the day, they had said something they wished they hadn't. Something they immediately wished they could take back. Something they had said once years ago and promised themselves that they would never say it again. I imagine that it took a lot of courage to admit in a room full of fellow Christians, the Bible study attending kind, no less, that this person had intentionally, if regretfully, said something that harmed someone else. It would probably have been easier to keep silent about it, because you know God hears our prayers either way, right? It probably would have been easier to keep silent than to share something that opened this person up to judgment. But instead of looks of judgment, there were heads nodding. And as we prayed, I found myself saying, "We have all been there, God." Rather than shaming this person, rejecting them, and making them feel unworthy of our love or belonging in this Christian community, our compassion was ignited. And we drew closer together for having acknowledged a common weakness, a common place where we needed Jesus to buoy us up on the wide open sea, to shine the light through our cracks, to open, as the picture on our bulletin shows, to open our weakest link so that we might be free, liberated from the chains that hold us back. "My grace is sufficient for you," says God, "for it's in weakness that my power comes to full strength." May it be so. Amen. As you go out into this week and into this world, I want you to remember that feeling of opening yourself up as wide as you will go so that you can float on that ocean of God's love. And yes, the first few times, maybe the first dozen times, you'll probably go, "Ooh, too scary. Don't really want to do that." But as you practice it more and more and more, you'll feel your chest expand and your heart open and your breathing will get easier. So let us together choose our weakness over strength. Go in peace.